I don't need to tell you about American Cassette Ministries and about the family and those who work with it, the special ministry in this city, and of the effect that it has had through the years, about 20 years now, for the sacrifice, and that these folks have actually dedicated the strength of that, all the strength that they have. And I really would encourage you to keep them in your prayers. There's many, many very serious things. We've already mentioned Mrs. Newhart in our prayers, and please continue to be with them. That the devil is going about like a roaring lion, trying to undermine all of us, you and me and our families, and especially in the case of a ministry which has such an important role to play in the distribution of the message for this time. So I'm sure you'll be aware of that, and that you'll, if you feel that way, and I'm sure you do, that you'll tell them how much you appreciate them, how much you love them the way that we do. And we all work together for the same cause, that the work of God might be finished in our lives and in our families, in our church, and in all the world. I want to talk to you as we finish this series, which has been entitled The Winds of Change. This last presentation is entitled The Doomsday Delusions. And I was riding along in my car. No, it wasn't my car, it was someone else's. I keep thinking of my car. It's so sad when you hear the story. Somebody said, well, you know, what happened to your car and so forth. Well, anyway, the end of that story is I bought another car this week. I know how I get attached to an old friend, but, you know, your friends don't break down in the middle of the night in darkest Florida or in Miami or someplace else. So I'm going to try to just get on with my life. But I was up in Chattanooga, and I was doing some meetings up there. I was riding along and listening to the Moody Bible Institute station, and they were having their talk program. I walked up to him, and I said, minister, and you know, and I said immediately to him, I said, I wish we would have sent a man to that debate who would have been more of a challenge to you. And he said, who would that have been? And I told him who I thought, that, you know, I told him my idea. And then he said, listen to what he said. He said, I have a question for you. What is the current status of your church and the spirit of prophecy, and Ellen G. White, he said, and what is your current position on the investigative judgment? Just that fast. And I said to him, when he said, what is your current position on the Ellen G. White? I said, don't you believe in the gift of prophecy in the New Testament church? What was he going to say? Sure. Well, then he made some blumble after that about Mrs. White, but I didn't care. I'd already won. Isn't that right? Yes, there's going to be prophecy, so shut your mouth. And then I said, I said about the judgment, the investigative judgment, don't you believe that when Jesus comes to take people to heaven, he will have already decided in advance who he's going to take? Well, one of his colleagues who was sitting beside him said, yeah, but this idea that your name might come up at any time. And I said, you know, when our lives are hid with God in Christ, we're safe in the judgment. Isn't that true? I said, evangelicals, we believe that before Jesus comes, he decides who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Well, you know me, I was getting excited by that time. And we were getting on the airplane. And I said, boy, I'd love to sit by this guy to keep this going. But wouldn't you know it, we were both sitting on outside seats. And he was right here, and I was here, and we were just one row apart. So you know what your old buddy did. When that plane got on there, and the stewardess had already, you know, stopped talking about welcome aboard and put on your seatbelts and everything, as soon as we got up in the air, we began to talk. And I can remember I said something to him about doing the will of God or whatever it was. And he said to me something about, oh, that's perfectionism, he said. And I've told you folks before, be really careful. Remember, people are got these ambushes all around, see. They're just waiting for... And when he said that, I said, oh, you know, I can't imagine. But that a person who is full of the Holy Spirit would not but want every day when he wakes up but to do the perfect will of God. You know what he said? Well, if you put it that way, well, there's no other way to put it. In fact, the promise is that when he writes his will in our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, we delight to do his will. And I can think of no greater joy in my life. And every day when I wake up, I have only the main thing I want to do that day is to bring glory to God. Now, if you want to call that any dumb name you want to, but it isn't that. I want to tell you what that is. That's what having salvation is. That's not salvation by works. That's what it means to have salvation, to be in the process of being saved. And don't let anybody tell you anything else. They're trying to mess us up these days by confusing the issue. Strike here, strike there, and twist it up. Absolutely. Well, anyway, I just want you to understand this, that this church has a special set of doctrines, and I'm going to mention this just a little later on, and that these set of doctrines, as I've said earlier, are the doctrines that are going to be the doctrines that keep the saved from being lost, whether they be Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Anglicans, or Assemblies of God. I want you to understand that. Now, using this word doomsday, you know, I've written in my notes, you know, I've written a question to myself, what is doomsday? Well, doomsday is the moment when a person makes up their mind on an error. Doomsday is the moment when a person makes up their mind on an error and won't change it. Doomsday is both personal and collective. We all have a personal doomsday, yet the time will come when everybody will have it on the same day, if you know what I mean. But leading up to this doomsday, and part of this doomsday, there will be delusions. And I've been emphasizing, and I hope that you've caught it in your own mind, that one of the most significant things that Jesus has said to us through the prophets, that in the last days, perilous times would come, that there would be delusions so well crafted that they would deceive the very elect. Jesus himself talked all the time about false Christ. Paul talked about heresies. On and on it goes. And here we are kind of going, I wonder when it's going to go. I wonder when it's going to start. It's already started. There are some delusions that come in about the time of doomsday. One of the delusions that I pointed out is that the SDA church in the last days is just another option. No, we are not just another option. You know, you've heard about us men. I think you girls have heard this expression. Oh, they think they're God's gift to women. You heard that one. He thinks he's God's gift to women. Friend, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 90s is God's gift to his children. And we're talking about his children who are Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Anglicans and Catholics. No matter where they're at and where they are, the message of this church is God's gift to his people that prepares them for his coming. Another illusion is that it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you believe. You know better than that. That's just stupid. Excuse me. Another illusion is to think that your worst enemy is the Christian coalition. What about the homosexual movement? You see, the enemy is not just from the Christian right. The thing that the Christian right feeds on is the pagan left. Have you thought about that? In other words, the groups that are calling for legislated reform are the groups who can't stand the immorality in this nation. The pedophiles, the pornography, the homosexual movement, and all the rest. And I have said it so many times, you may disagree with me. We ought to be just as big at enemies of the homosexual movement and of pornography as is Dobson. I think we ought to be just as big enemies as is Dobson. I think we ought to be just as pro-family as any organization in this country. But you see, because we're so hung up on the Sunday laws and things, it makes us look like that we're on the side of those who are enemies of God. And I don't think this should be. We're crazy to do this. In fact, I've said it before in other sermons I've preached, that while one group is preaching lawlessness and the other is preaching the legislation, using legislation to enforce the law, what we ought to do is to point out that the Ten Commandments have two pieces. The first part is spiritual and the second part is social. We are in favor of legislating the social part, but not in favor of legislating the spiritual part. It's as easy as that. I am in favor of thou shalt not steal. I think it ought to be written into the law. I'm also in favor of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but I don't think that should be written into any law. Can't you see the difference? But what are we doing? We're saying whenever they talk about legislating morality, we say, but you can't legislate morality. You can, you must, we've got to, or our children are not going to be safe. But we cannot legislate spirituality. Do you see the difference? Another illusion in the last days is to think that when things get hard, it will be easier to be a Christian. You know, sometimes we say, well, when persecution comes, you know, that'll help us out a lot. What it's going to really do? It's going to separate the men from the boys, the girls from the women. You know, if I think that now that I'm wishy-washy in my relationship with Christ, do you think that if I would be put in prison, that would spur me on to be more? No. No, I mean, that would simply confirm. And so persecution makes the strong stronger and the weak weaker. Just that's what I'm trying to say. So if we're waiting for persecution to make us stronger, you know, that's an illusion. That's a doomsday delusion. Also, another delusion that we have that's along the same line is that when the final test comes, or that we have until the Sunday law, you know, to get our house in order. Well, you see, this is like thinking that when the test comes, that you can take this cheat sheet. No, when you walk into the test, your books are outside. And so when the Sunday law comes, it'll be too late to prepare for anything. It'll be the Sunday law that breaks, that separates. Because you see, what many of us Adventists do particularly, we say, well, as long as there's no Sunday law, we're safe. I can keep doing whatever I'm doing. But if there's a Sunday law, then I'll know that I'm going to change. When the Sunday law comes, in fact, when the Sunday law comes, it will probably be more like, he that is holy, let him be holy still, and that he that is unjust. That will be the final test. Another delusion is that it's what you believe and not how you live that's important. Remember I said last night, in fact, maybe some of your friends have said to you, let's go do lunch. Have you ever heard that expression? Let's go do lunch. So we can do lunch, but we can't do Christian life. No, the gospel is to enable us to do Christian life. A person who's not doing Christian life doesn't have the gospel. Now, there's another delusion out there as we head towards doomsday, and that is that we're not responsible for what we do if we're born that way or if we're raised that way. You know what I'm talking about. People are saying, well, you know, if you're born like such and such, then you're not responsible. Or if you were raised that way, then God's not going to hold you responsible. I want to tell you something, friends. Sin is dysfunction. We're all dysfunctional. In fact, the gospel is to cure our dysfunctions. So it's true that I might have been born with a propensity to be an alcoholic or some other weird thing. Or I might have been raised in a home where everybody beat up on everybody else. But the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to break the chains of sin and to set me free. And I think that somewhere along the line, and I've said it in other places, that one of the biggest deceptions of our age is around this matter of dysfunction. Because they're telling us that if you were born that way or raised that way, you're dysfunctional and you're not responsible. But the whole principle of judgment says we are responsible. You see, if Jesus didn't hold us responsible for our actions, he'd be treating us like animals. Because you don't hold a lion responsible when it eats or claws something to death. Because that's the way they are. They're animals. But friends, Jesus holds me responsible if I act like a pig. Because he didn't make me as a pig. He made me in his image. And so the greatest favor that he does is to say, Vic, you're responsible. Because of that, I'm going to bring you the judgment. But don't worry. Jesus died on the cross to set you free. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You might have been born that way, you might have been raised that way, but sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under the way you were born. You're not under the way you were raised. You're under grace now. I'm saving you. It's also in the delusion when they say that something is right if you think it's right. I think I've been over that. No matter what I think about something, it really doesn't make it right or wrong. Something was there before I got there, and it's not for me to say whether it's right or wrong. It's to discover whether it's right or wrong. Another delusion is that we can needlessly expose ourselves to sin without being contaminated. Now, I don't excuse my reference. But the disease of AIDS, I think you know, that those who treat the disease, if they don't protect themselves, they catch it. And so those of us who would work for the salvation of sinners, unless we protect ourselves, we can catch it. When the Bible says that Jesus associated with sinners, it did not mean that he hung out in a red light district. Nightclubs and the like. Don't forget it. There might have been prostitutes around him. He wasn't where they hang out. They went to where he hung out. It's also a delusion when they say that a holy life and godly living are part of righteousness by works. Or that a righteous and holy life are an option. That's a delusion. A holy life and godly living are what you get when you have Jesus in your heart. And that's why it's a good thing that we can know that. Because if sin is still having dominion over us, if we're still hung up with selfishness and pride and lust and bitterness and resentment and love of the world, we should go to customer service, get our money back. Another delusion is that the spirit of prophecy is not important. I was giving a ridiculous illustration. You know, we'd say, oh, but she copied it all. Listen, the person who gives you the winning number to the Pennsylvania lottery, I don't care where they copied it. You're grateful for it. Now, you know I'm using a horrible illustration. Do you know why I don't do the Florida lottery? Now, this is off the cuff. This is crazy. This is just between, you know, just to be corny. Because I know if I did, I would win. And can't you imagine, you wouldn't have listened to me for 5 minutes today if you knew that I had won $20 million. You'd say the hypocrite. So. You know, I know sometimes we think that if we could just have our financial problems solved, that we'd have true happiness. But I think of the words of the wise man when he said, Lord, give me enough so that I won't have to steal to live, but not so much that I forget you. And I think Jesus has answered my prayer in that respect. My bread and water is sure. Here I am. And so we've got to be really careful in this respect. Winning the lottery is not, contrary to popular belief, the solution to your problem. In fact, they've done a little research, I don't know whether you realize it or not, into these lives that won these things, and it's not what you think. It's not what you think. Another delusion is that some people say we have too many doctrines. You know, we have 27 doctrines. 27 fundamental beliefs, they call it. Some people say, that's too many. I think we only have a 5. Listen to me now. Do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Do you know what the word doctrine means? It means teaching. So when you say doctrine and you put it alongside gospel, doctrines are what teach us the meaning of the gospel. For that reason, I wish we had 500 doctrines. Because I want to know as much as I can about the good news. Not less and less, but more and more. Isn't it crazy what this, can't you see this game that's being played is just, I mean, when you, if you think about it, it goes past you and you say, hey, that's what, but if you're not listening close, it takes you. Another delusion is that real born-again Christians are not concerned with externals. That's like saying a real born-again Christian doesn't wear deodorant or take a bath. No, it is, isn't it? That's what it says. You see, if a person's not concerned with externals, then he doesn't wear deodorant. He doesn't take a bath. Of course, real Christians are concerned with externals. Because you see, people can't read our hearts. How are they going to know that Jesus is in our hearts except it's by the fruit that we bear? That's to His glory. Of course, now, you know, we need the fruit. See, you need the fruit to know what the tree is. Unless you got, you know, a Superman vision, can see inside the tree, you don't know what it is except by its fruit. You see, when it says man looks on the outside appearance, that's not bad. That's the only place we can look. So I think it's perfectly logical that those who love Jesus should actually even look different than those who don't. You know, if all the pedophiles and molesters of children wore green suits, then you wouldn't want to wear one, would you? It's also a delusion when they say that we need to do less preaching or less evangelism and more lifestyle evangelism. We don't need to do less preaching, but we probably need to do more practicing of what we preach. But you see, don't you see how we go from one extreme to the next? See, they say, hey, I'm fed up with evangelism. We don't need to do any more evangelism. We need to do lifestyle evangelism. No, we need to do lifestyle evangelism, but keep doing preaching evangelism. And this is no time to do less. This is time to do more. Another delusion. You have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to be saved. Listen, the matter of being saved is not what card you happen to be carrying in your wallet. Now, this matter of being saved is about the heart. And I can't think of anybody, of any church, that doesn't need to be born again. I know this person does. And you're not just born again one time, by the way. You know that, don't you? We're born again every day and all along the way by the Spirit of God. And that includes us, Seventh-day Adventists. Don't forget it. Another delusion. Victory over sugar is the same as getting victory over appetite. Do you know that it's actually easier to give up, to get victory over cookies than it is to eat just two? You see, be really careful about this health thing. Because this health thing is like a bomb that'll blow up in your hand. You see, if you've decided one day that you're going to get victory over cookies, and then you get that victory, and then you see other people who eat cookies, you consider them as lesser life forms. That's why it's better not to try to get victory over cookies. Or at least, you see, the whole purpose, I don't know if you realize it, of the health message is to restore self-control. Our problem was never the cookies, ladies and gentlemen. It's that we were eating the whole box. Another delusion is that if people just knew how much God loves them, they would love Him. I better run that by again. I don't think you heard what I said. This crowd's into saying amen after every sentence. I'm going to do that again. I want to see what you say. I said a delusion. If people just knew how much God loves them, they would love Him. Not necessarily. I can think of one being that knows how much God loved him. And he hates him. Another illusion. Doomsday illusion. Is that Jesus accepts us just the way we are. Did you ever look up that word accept? You heard me talk about this before, but it's really important because it's really being tossed around these days. Accept, ladies and gentlemen, is the word about status quo. When you really look up the word in the dictionary, we would be safer to say Jesus receives us the way we are. You see, if he accepted us the way we are, he wouldn't have died on the cross. Wouldn't have been necessary. He receives us the way we are so he can change us. When we go to Jesus, we don't go there to be accepted. We go there to be changed. Same reason I take a shower. Like that's what I said last night. You go to the shower just the way you are. I mean, really the way you are. But when you're out of the shower, you're what you weren't when you got in. You're clean. So the whole purpose of the gospel is to be washed and to be made clean. And if we don't want that, if we're satisfied with lust and selfishness and pride and bitterness and resentment and lack of self-control, don't go to Jesus. Don't do it. Because those who really go to Him are changed. Another delusion, last day, a doomsday delusion, is that the most important thing is God wants us to be happy. Long term, maybe. But don't forget, there are millions who gave their lives fact, Scripture says in Hebrews 11, starved to death, torn by wild animals, and all the rest. You think that's about happiness? No, God wants us to be saved. And He looks forward to the time in which He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying. Only then, and only then, will the former things be passed away. And so in the same way, it's a delusion to believe that if we give our hearts to Jesus, our problems will be over. Not necessarily. Certain problems, yes. But some people have found when they give their hearts to Jesus that problems really, really crank up. But we do have the promise that there's no trial or temptation taken us, but such as is common, and He'll make a way of escape so that we'll be able to make it. That promise we have. Another delusion, and this is very relevant, another delusion is that everyone who comes to church is saved. Therefore, our goal should be to have people to come to church. Friends, I don't mean to get into crazy stuff here. But just because the church is full doesn't mean the people are born again. Don't forget that. The football stadiums are full. The rock concerts are full. You can fill the church just by bringing to church things like football games and rock concerts, and you'll pack the place. The church wasn't for that. I think we ought to be not as concerned about how many people are coming to church as we are about, are we preaching the gospel? Are we preaching the truth so that those who come can hear it? It's a delusion when they say that all of the Bible doesn't apply to our day. It all does. But you got to think a little bit to pull out the principle. It's a delusion if you think that if you have enough faith, God will say yes to any prayer. It's also a delusion if you really love a person and you're going to marry them later, to think that it's okay to have sexual relationships with them before you're married. Anyway, there's other delusions, aren't there? They're all around us. The only safety we have is the Word of God. Thy Word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I looked at this a few months ago and I saw it as I'd never seen it before. They'd always said that without this in the last days we couldn't make it. And suddenly I realized it's true. This is the only thing we've got left, ladies and gentlemen. I recommend to you the Word of God. But I would also say, don't come to the Word of God if you are guarding known sin in your life and you know it. Because if you do, you'll come to the wrong conclusion when you read the Word. You will impose a false doctrine upon the Word of God. In fact, if you and I have sin in our lives that we know about, we got to even be careful with our prayers. Because the devil could start answering our prayers for us. You see, this is why repentance and the Word of God always go together. In fact, I heard someone say not too long ago that we've got to see the Word of God as something you do. It's not something you read or something you study or something you learn so much as it is something you take up and say, this word is going to change me. In fact, I wish we could do this in our Sabbath school classes. If we could stand up before we start our class and say, now we're going to do the lesson study today, but when we're finished, we're going to decide what we're going to do about this in our lives. The Word of God is to be something we do. And if we're not doing the obvious that the Word's telling us to do, then we're going to be misled. Even, shall I say, misled by the Word and misled by prayer. Because the devil will move in and then begin to use our prayers and even to use the Word to confirm us in our sins. We're just finishing a week, but last week, I can say from where we are now, I was in the Georgia Dome in Atlanta. I was attending a meeting that had been called by the Promise Keepers Organization. Have you heard of that? Some of you men have. Promise Keepers probably represents the greatest revival among men of this generation. And it's just getting started. I think since 1991, when they started out, they were maybe 4,000 men met together. But this last year, in their stadium meetings, 750,000 men came together. And they didn't just walk in off the street. They paid $55 to get in there. And if I can say what they call them Promise Keepers. The promises of the Promise Keepers are to be faithful to your wife, to be a man of purity, to be a man of honesty, to be a man committed to Jesus, to be a man faithful to the church, to be loyal to the pastor. I mean, hey, what's wrong with that? And these men who go to these great stadium events, they go there and they come away, so many of them as changed men. In fact, my son who was with us today, he said he was camping out there on the Skyline Drive. And he said there was a man that was wearing a Promise Keepers t-shirt. And he said when the sun went down, there in his tent, he begins to hear religious music as that man led his family in worship and prayer. Now, I want to tell you that just so you can understand what it was about. What Promise Keepers is trying to do. But there's some other things going on. There in Atlanta last week, there were 42,000 ministers of, I guess, every faith from all over this country. 42,000 ministers. I don't think I'm wrong in saying I don't think there's ever been a meeting under one roof of 42,000 men. You know, I wondered what it was going to be like because I knew that Promise Keepers, because it was founded by a football coach, Coach McCartney, it uses as a format a football game. Those men will do, what do they call that, where they do the wave. They'll go around and around the stadium in the football wave. And they'll one side will shout, "We love Jesus, da 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 da. We hope you love Jesus too." I mean, 10,000 men on one side of the stadium will shout that. The other side will think, "We love Jesus," and they just go, and the wave will start, and the big music will start with the band, and it's incredible. It's incredible. I wondered what they would do for ministers. And the first night, there we were, 42,000 of us. I must have been setting up 8 stories high. I've never been so high in a place like that before. Looking down, it made my knees ache. But anyway, it started out, you know, and the preaching. Did you ever hear of Chuck Swindoll? He was there. Did you ever hear of Max Lucado? He's a famous author. He writes all kinds of books. I mean, we're talking about... there was this Tony Evans who does Urban Alternative, a very famous black preacher. There were men of all colors and all races and all denominations that were there, and with some, these very famous preachers of the 90s. And so we started out that night, and now listen to me, I can't quite put this together, you know, as smooth as I'd like to. Through the congregation of 42,000, there were probably thousands of charismatics there who had their hands up, but it didn't look like very many. You know, a little here and a little there. The next day, a famous preacher got up and in a quiet way, and in fact, if you'd look at him, he wasn't a jumping, screaming type of preacher. He just very quietly began to preach to us, in which he was telling us that to really worship God, we had to learn to raise our hands. And he gave the text, and he told how much it meant to him, so forth, and he went, you know, through the motions, just very quietly. And then he told that he had been in some country where the Christians danced to the Lord. And he said, I came back from that country. He said, I thought that was pretty strange. I'd never seen that before. And he said, one day I was praying in my private devotions, And he said, the Lord said to me, Jack, I want you to dance for me. And he said, I said, Lord, you dance for you? What are you talking about? I don't even know how to dance. And he said, the Lord said to me, yes, you do, Jack. You saw him dance over in that country, didn't you? I want you to dance for me. And he said, oh, no, Lord, please. The Lord says, yes, Jack, you got to dance for me. And he said, and so I said, Lord, anything for you. And I started to dance. I'm only telling you this story, ladies and gentlemen, because they spent that day, the first sermon was teaching us how to be charismatic. And as they did that, they turned the music up louder and louder. And by nightfall of the first day, everybody was a charismatic. Step number one. Now, I mentioned to you earlier today, and I think this is a little gross what I'm saying. Remember that when a man is about to seduce a woman, he will sometimes use alcohol to lower her inhibition. And I want to tell you, I greatly fear that the charismatic movement, with all respects, is using these things to lower our spiritual inhibitions to where we're no longer sensitive, nor do we care about the truth anymore. Do you ever try to talk with a charismatic about Scripture? He doesn't need this. God talks to him direct. Isn't this what they hear? God told me this, God told me that. I've had them say, you know, if God really, really wanted me to keep the Sabbath, he wouldn't have healed me. Or one minister said, well, if God really wanted me to keep the Sabbath, he wouldn't be blessing me the way he is. What's this? You hear what I'm saying? The first day, they made charismatics out of everybody. The second day, listen to me. Their theme last year was raising the standard. Beautiful theme. You know what their theme is this year? Breaking down the barrier. They say there are two demons, and one of them is a demon. They said there are two demons. One is racism. And these people do incredible things to reconcile the races. It's wonderful. But they said there's another demon, and that demon is denominationalism. And they have a stated objective to break down the barriers between denominations and between churches. And they do that, and as time went along, you will hear these people taking punches at doctrine. You see what I've been doing with you this weekend? I keep pushing doctrine up. And you may say, oh, Phil, I don't know why you're doing that. You're going to find out if you don't know already why I'm doing that. Because there are forces out there, there are winds of change that want to do away with doctrine. And when you do away with doctrine, my friend, you didn't shoot this church in the head, in the foot. You shot it in the head. Because we're raised up with a doctrine of salvation for this generation. You do away with our doctrines, and Christians by the millions will be lost, including we ourselves. So what they do then to facilitate the unity of denominations, they have to push doctrines out. And they say, we've got to agree at the basic. Max Lucado stood up and he preached a sermon about the church. That we're all just one church. And that though we all see it differently, it's all the same. We're all on the same ship going to the same place. In fact, he said he longed for the day in which all of our denominational differences can be put aside. And he said, dare I even say that the differences between Catholics and Protestants can be put aside. Now bear in mind, brothers and sisters, that these men were men who this last Sunday may have preached to 20 million people. 42,000 ministers. These men do not have the great controversy. They don't have a clue as to what's going on. So when they're hearing this talk, what are they thinking? Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is the answer to our prayers. Oh, yes. But you and I know what's going on. And so when Max Lucado finished with his talk, Steve Green. Ever heard of him? Some of you have. He got to his feet and he sang a song, breaking down the barriers, with a 100-voice male chorus in the background. It was a song that was incredible. And as he sang, 42,000 ministers stood to their feet for 20 minutes and cheered. And it was, in fact, one of the things he did, it was so expertly done. He said, "What I want you to do is to shout out the name of the church you belong to, your denomination." He said, "Shout out the name of your denomination. 1, 2, 3. And what did you hear? You didn't hear anything. It just sounded like, bleh. You know what I'm saying? It was a babble of voices. You couldn't hear it. You couldn't hear any church. Now he said, "When I count to three, let's shout out the name of the one who has saved us." You saw what the setup was. And you heard one voice say, "Jesus." What was the message? That we're wasting our time, folks. We've got to get together. But you see how they want to get together, don't you? They want to get together by saying, let's put our differences aside. Friends, there's the call for unity. As I watched that happen, I wept. I wept. I said, "God, I can't believe this." We were told that Protestants would be foremost, right? Foremost in reaching across the abyss to grasp the hands of spiritualism and the Catholic Church. And I want to tell you what the charismatic thing was about. That was about spiritualism. Because spiritualism is about the feelings. It's about the creating of the feelings. And that's what we did day one. It was all about this. And then having numbed us off, they said, "All right, now that your inhibitions are down, let's come together." Sounds like a man seducing a woman. And I said, "I can't believe I'm here. I've heard the same message before. You've heard it before. But you've never seen 42,000 ministers cheering and screaming, 'Let it be.'" I think you must also realize that while this is going on, that Mary is appearing all over the planet. Are you aware of it? To the Catholics. And do you know that what she is saying sounds exactly like spirit of prophecy? Get ready for the time of trouble. Repent of your sins. Jesus is coming. Get ready for the seven last plagues and all the rest. Did I say Mary? Who is it really? It's Satan himself. It's incredible. We're here. It's happening to us. Now this is the exciting part. I loved it. I can't believe this. You see, brothers and sisters, what happened was God actually gave this church an answer before there was a question. And so for 150 years, we've been preaching to an answer and they haven't had the question. We've had to create the question and they don't know if they believe that. Suddenly the thrilling thing is the question's there. The call is everywhere for unity and for oneness and for the joining of the denominations and to become one. To become one in Christ. And you remember even last summer the Pope said to the Protestant churches, "What would it take for me to be your leader? Go back and come back and tell me." This, brothers and sisters, we were born for such a time as this. I thought it was incredible because there I was. There was ministers everywhere. Everywhere you looked, there were ministers. You know, in the restaurants, in the hotels, in the airports. Do you know where we're at in this? We're in the very best place you could ever be. Because you know what I talked to these men about? I said, "Men, we've got to be true to the Word." I said, "Men, have you thought of the Reformation?" Huh? It wasn't for nothing. "Men, have you thought that Jesus himself said there would be a great delusion in the last days? Keep your powder dry, fellas." You know, I remember talking with these Lutherans, and they said, "We never thought about that before." Hey, that's good. We never thought about that. Help us with that. You see, brothers and sisters, don't make fun of the spirit of prophecy. That's stupid. God, first of all, gave us the spirit of prophecy so that we ourselves would not be lost. And then God gave us the spirit of prophecy so that we would have a message that would keep these millions of sons and daughters of God who are Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians, that would keep them from being lost. When that great delusion comes, in which the devil himself one day appears as Christ and said, come on. Oh, this is it. You're not going to have to wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to try to witness to somebody today. You know, it's like waking up these days and saying, well, I'm going to try to talk about politics with somebody today. You don't have to do that. Everybody's talking about politics. You don't even have to be embarrassed. You just throw your 2 cents in. And so the situation in this ambience with spiritual issues, with last day events, it's there. We didn't put it there. But it's there, and we can speak to it. And what we're calling for is faithfulness to the Word. Don't forget, there's going to be only 2 classes of people. Now, I know we've boiled it down to Sunday keepers and Sabbath keepers, but really back of that, fundamentally, there'll be only 2 classes. Those who follow the traditions of men and those who follow the Word of God. See, that's what we establish. Those who are the first day people who believe in the immortality of the soul and in Sunday sacredness, these are straight traditions of men. They got the immortality of the soul from the Greeks, and they got the Sunday from the Catholic Church. And so once we are able to establish by the witness of the Spirit that this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's the way Jesus met the devil. And that's the way we're going to meet this great issue in the 90s, by calling men and women of every faith to be faithful to the Word. And when they understand that, the Sabbath will be birthed. Those who clearly, finally make a decision for the Word of God will keep all of the commandments. Don't even worry about it. We're not going to have to argue them into it. We're not going to have to threaten them into it. They're just going to see it. And that's why there'll be a great separation. But God is the one. It's truth that separates. That's why we should be concerned not to be separators, but to know the truth. Because if we're clear on the truth, then we become co-laborers with God in the salvation of men and women in the last days. Isn't that fun? I think we live in such wonderful times. So first of all, we ourselves become doers of the Word. This gives us a testimony. And then as we move and we mix around among men and women of all faiths, all you have to do is just call people. Say, be faithful to the Word. Make the Word first in your life. It's the Word of God. It's what it says that really matters. Do that. People are not going to argue with you on that. Now, I have found, by the way, that the people that are hardest in that area are the charismatic. You can see why the Lord the devil has set up this huge charismatic movement, because it cauterizes sensitivity for the Word of God. The people have the feeling they've got the jolt. They don't need this. The devil was really sharp to set this up. And this is why we don't need in our church charismatic stuff. Now, I'm neither here nor there. If a person wants to raise their hands, you know, that's all right. But lots of stuff comes with that. See, what I've got to know, I've got to make my commitment first. Before I learn how to dance before the Lord, I've got to learn how to obey Him. Yeah, that's the big. The devil can dance before the Lord. The devil doesn't even mind. He'll dance before anybody. He dances in a bar. He'll dance in church. He doesn't care. He just likes to dance. The devil raises hands wherever you want to raise them. He doesn't mind. But the devil will never obey God. And that's why true worship is about obedience. Don't forget that. True worship is never something you do. True worship is about your life. Worship is not what you do on Saturday. Worship is what we do every day. Can't you see that? Well, we've come to the end. We live in wonderful and exciting times. We live in the doomsday time. It'll be the doom of many, but it'll be the salvation of so many more. But there's great delusions, and we must keep our powder dry. We must know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Well, we've come to the end. How do you feel about what's going on, huh? You know, I've never done this before, and this is only for the benefit of all of us. But is there three or four of us, not in 10 or 20 minutes, but in just a minute or so, who would like to come forward and stand by me and say, Pastor Phil, this weekend's been important to me because of this. This is a little testimony time. Would that be all right to do this for 5 minutes? Would you have a testimony? Come on up. And if you're going to give it, then come on up. Let's make a little line. And just step right up here. And while he's talking, please don't take long, because I got a trap door here. And we've been here all day. And please come on up. And if there's any others, yes.
Well, I just think that you finally got to the meat of it. And at the beginning, I was listening, but it didn't. Nothing was sinking in real strong. But in the last two or three, you brought out what the message is all about. And it's about the gospel. It's about us knowing the truth, and studying God's word, and practicing it. And that's all.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm long-winded, but I'm going to be obedient. But this is just so real. It's like putting the icing on the cake. It's like every day I have been going through this thing of lifting up God's word and pointing people, what did the scripture say? And I'm surrounded by a lot of people who have faith, a lot of people who go to church, a lot of people who believe different things. But I'm always pointing them back to the scripture, And we have to know it. And this is just affirming. And I I'm grateful that the Lord is doing all he can to save us. We just have to just put down all these barriers, disregard anything around us, and just focus in on the Word. So keep the faith.
Amen. Listen, what would you say, just like in the old days, if we had an altar call? Would you go for an altar call tonight as we finish this? And this is a call for commitment. And tonight, as has been pointed out, the issue that faces us now, it started the Reformation, and it's going to finish the Reformation. We're going to see the Reformation finished in our day. But as God started the Reformation with the Lutherans, he's going to finish it with a message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. This is the way it's going to be. Now, this is no credit to us. This is no credit to the leaders of our church, because the Adventist Church in this context is a message. It's not a denomination as much as it's a message. And so we've got to see it in that light, that we have a message that was given to us to be shared with Christians and non-Christians alike, that will prepare a people for the coming of Jesus and will enable them to keep from being deceived before that happens. So I'd like to have a season of prayer here, and I'd like to invite us to kind of come together. Do you want to come down to the altar and let's commit ourselves? If you feel this way, let's commit ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ to be faithful to the Word in the 90s. The Word's at risk. In fact, so much of the thing that divides us is not whether we're liberals and conservatives. It's the Word. And this is the only place that we can ever be united. Even when they call us to be united in Christ, you know, we can't be united in Christ unless we're united in the Word. Because unless we're united in the Word, we won't even be thinking of the same Jesus. Why don't we join heads? Could we do that? Just kind of touch each other? We're one in the Spirit and we're one in the Lord. I want to thank you for the blessing that you've been to me today. And I pray that the Lord will bless us and keep us. The Lord will make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. And that the Lord every day of our lives will lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've come to the altar tonight, as we stand here as brothers and sisters in Christ, we've come here, Lord, with a specific purpose to indicate our commitment to you and to those of us who are gathered around, to a commitment to be men and women of the Word. Lord, we want to be unified. We want to be one. We want to love each other, but only in the context of the Word, only in the context of the truth. And so, Father, while the winds of change blow all around us, we pray that you'll stabilize us, and affirm us in truth, knowing that the truth will give us freedom. It'll set us free from selfishness and pride and lust and bitterness and resentment and worldliness and all the rest. And it will be the truth that establishes us in the faith in the Holy Ghost that will not bring forth jumping and clapping and screaming and rolling and barking. But Lord, it will be the Holy Ghost that brings us true love and joy and peace, a spirit of forgiveness, and will restore to us what we really need, self-control. Oh Lord, in our families, we're not going to survive in the 90s. We won't even be able to stay married without you. And Lord, our kids are going to be lost unless the Holy Spirit saves them and protects them. And so, Father, we can only commit ourselves. You're our daddy. And we're your kid. Daddy, save us. Save us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.